thank you so much for singing and also for the choir as you've shared with us. And I think both songs go around right along with what I want to share in a few moments. Thank you so much. Let's start with a moment of prayer. Father, as we bow before you this morning, we thank you that we can gather together in this place to worship you, to honor our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the music that we've heard that pointed our hearts in the right direction. We pray your blessings on these musicians as they continue to share the good news of Jesus Christ in the days to come. And Father, now we ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit as we look into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me do also mention what was in on the announcements. I do hope that you'll help me as we get to know the people in the community. I'd rather get 5 calls, 10 calls about somebody being sick, or, well, I don't want them to be sick, understand, but I'd rather get 5 or 10 calls about somebody in need or you having a new neighbor than not to get any calls. So I can only minister as effectively as you help me. Now, I know this isn't school, but I want to give you some homework. Over the next week or so, as you have opportunity and as the Lord reminds you, ask yourself the question, what does a New Testament Christian look like? And what does a New Testament church look like? I mean, after all, we're Christians, we follow the Lord, but really, what do they look like? What are the characteristics? Now, we don't need a dissertation, but just 8 or 10 little short sentences that describe a New Testament church, a New Testament Christian. And Lord willing, we'll be looking at some of those over the next several months from the Bible, not from anybody's textbook, but right from the Bible. Now, I bring that up because, you know, I grew up Southern Baptist because that's where my mama took me to church. I didn't have a choice. And all the time I was growing up, I heard pastors and teachers and deacons tell me Southern Baptists are most like the New Testament. Then I became a Southern Baptist pastor for 43 years. And I kept repeating that. And then when I retired and moved to Oklahoma to be with my daughter and her husband and my grandkids, suddenly I could go to any church I wanted to. Now, understand, we were asking the Holy Spirit to lead my wife and myself to a particular church. And we visited lots of churches in the Tulsa area. Baptist, non-Baptist. And almost in every church, either the pastor or the worship leader or one of the greeters at the door said, "Hope you'll join our church. We are a real New Testament church." Well, now, all of them couldn't have been because some of them were as different as night and day. In fact, in some of them, I wondered, had they ever seen a New Testament? What is a New Testament Christian? I cut an article out of a newspaper, or not, it was out of a Christian magazine a few weeks, not long ago. And it talks about a young man who became a Christian in a Muslim country. And of course, that's a death sentence. So he escaped to England and asked for political asylum on religious grounds that he would die if he had to stay in his home country. The immigration official asked him some questions, concluded he was not a Christian, and sent him back to die. Now let me read you the 4 questions this young man couldn't answer. What does the Christmas tree symbolize? What is the name of the season before Christmas? What is the birth date of Jesus Christ? How do you cook a Christmas turkey? They came right out of their immigration handbook, those four questions. Well, I was a preacher for years before I ever knew that the season before Christmas was called Advent. We picked December the 25th as the birth of Jesus, but who really knows? This young man had never seen a Christmas tree. He'd only seen palm trees. And he'd probably never seen a turkey. And yet that was some bureaucrat's idea of what it meant to be a Christian. So I ask you to do some homework and say, what is a Christian? And what is a New Testament church? Because if we are going to say that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we are a Christian church, we need to know what we're saying. Now today I'm going to talk about for a few moments what I consider the primary backbone, bottom line basis, and that is the centrality of Jesus. The centrality of Jesus. Everything in the Christian church rises or falls upon who Jesus is and our relationship with Him. Now you know in our recent history here in America, it's become very unpopular and even unpolitically correct to talk about Jesus. What have the courts ruled? You can't preach about Jesus, or you can't pray in the name of Jesus in certain venues. The pastor's asked to come and address the city council or the county commissioners or at the race or the ball game, but they say, now, we want you to pray, but don't talk about Jesus. Don't mention the name of Jesus. When we were in Tulsa, there was a real controversy because they changed the name of the Christmas parade to the holiday parade. Didn't want Christ mentioned in the parade. There are companies and businesses that have their employees to wish you a happy holiday instead of a Merry Christmas. In our culture, in America today, the name Jesus is not politically correct. But you know, it's not the first time. Turn with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 4. And it's so interesting exactly what they get at. The beginning of this story is Peter and John are going into the temple. And they go by a lame man. And the lame man wants some money. They said, we don't have any money, but we've got something to give you. And what did they say? In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And they reached down, took his hand, lifted him up. And it says he went running and leaping and dancing and into the temple. And people that had seen him 5 minutes before that in the gate, surprised to see this lame man, this man that could not walk, suddenly running down the up and down in the temple and shouting and praising the Lord. And of course, the religious leaders who had just crucified Jesus maybe about 2 months before went ballistic. And notice in chapter 4, verse 16, book of Acts, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest. All them that dwell in Jerusalem, we can't deny it. These religious leaders said, now, we can't deny this miracle because here's this guy running up and down the aisle. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. Sound like 2017 in the United States. Now, we don't care if you preach, just don't talk about Jesus. Just don't do anything in the name of Jesus. Don't mention the name of Jesus. Ignore the name of Jesus. You see, the devil hates Jesus. Jesus whipped him. Jesus defeated him. In the book of Colossians, it talks about the fact that Jesus made a display of him openly. In other words, it's like Jesus paraded a defeated devil up and down in front of all of the universe. And it says, I defeated him. The devil hates that. In the book of Revelation, in the first chapter, it talks about the fact that Jesus was the first and the last, the one that was dead and alive, and he has the keys of death and hell. Well, if he's got the keys, then he's the one in charge. Jesus defeated Satan. And the devil hates that, and he wants to do everything in his power to stamp out the name of Jesus. But Jesus is the center of our faith. Turn back to, let's see how this plays out in just in the New Testament for just a moment. Go back to the book of Acts, chapter 2. You remember on the day of Pentecost, the people began to speak in tongues and a great crowd came and Peter stood up to preach. Acts 2, verse 22. And what did Peter preach about? Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you also know. He preached about Jesus. Go over to verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's the Savior, he's the Messiah, he's Lord. Jesus is Lord. Verse 37 says, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said, hey, what are we going to do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. Peter didn't talk about joining the choir. He didn't talk about giving money. He didn't talk about anything but Jesus. He emphasized Jesus. He emphasized Jesus. Going over to Acts 8. You remember Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? And Philip comes and joins himself to this man's chariot, and they ride together. And the Ethiopian had been reading from the book of Isaiah, verse 34 of chapter 8. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. That was the message of Peter. That was the message of Philip. Jesus. The whole thing boiling down to Jesus. Now folks, unfortunately in our generation, a lot of people, even people that say they're Christian, don't believe that. Don't practice that. I heard a Baptist seminary professor say, good Buddhist, good Confucius, whatever, they're going to get to heaven just like a good Christian. It's a lie. It's a lie. I read a paper written by an associate dean of religion at a Baptist college. And you know, we used to talk about using 50 cent words. He used $20 gold piece words. But essentially what he said was, there is no God. You create your own God in your own mind. My God, your God, everybody creates their own God in their own mind. And there's no need for missions because your God, the Muslim God, the Confucius God, the Buddhist God is just as good as the Christian God. It's a lie. And if one of these young people came to me and said, Pastor, I'm called into ministry. I'm thinking about going to such and such a school. I'd say, don't go. Sad that a man in a Christian Baptist college would write something that says there is no God, but what you create in your own mind. In our generation, there are people that are trying to put Christianity and Islam together, something they call Chrislam. You may or may not have heard of it. They're saying, you know, if we just join them, we join together, we'll all get along and nobody will be blowing anybody up. The Muslims don't want to be a part of us. And there is no one but Jesus. There is no one but Jesus. What does the Bible tell us? Go back to Acts 4. Verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody goes to heaven except by me. Now, either Jesus is telling the truth or he's a liar. And if Jesus is telling the truth, and I believe he is, then the only door to heaven is Jesus. There are not many doors to heaven, not many ways to heaven. There's only one door to heaven, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ and a personal relationship with him as our Lord and our Savior. Only one way. No other name, no other way, no other religion. Jesus is the center of our faith. And we need to be a part and a church. Well, first, an individual, if he or she is to be a Christian, has to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby they acknowledge, I am lost, I am a sinner, I repent of my sins, Jesus is Lord and Savior, and I receive him as my Lord and Savior. And if a church is to be a church like the New Testament church, it's going to be a church that honors Jesus, that makes Jesus the center of that church. I had an experience when I was a pastor at Prospect that pleases me, humbles me, and makes me sad all at the same time. Had a young couple that moved in town from somewhere out of state, and they started attending the church. After they'd been there 3 or 4 or 5 Sundays, I went to visit them, asked them, would they like to join? They said, no, we can't join your church. We'd have to be immersed to join your church. and we're satisfied, we're going to go somewhere else. And so they did. They disappeared. About a year later, they showed up one Sunday, sat down over here on this side of the church, and they had another family with them. And I thought, haven't seen them in a year, and here they are. Didn't see them again after that one Sunday. So I wondered what was going on. And then somebody that worked with the man or the woman came to me and said, "Preacher, you know why that all transpired like that?" They said, "That couple they brought with them to church weren't Christian. They were lost. And they knew that if they took them to hear you preach, they'd hear about Jesus and how to be saved. But if they took them to the church they now attend, they aren't sure what they would hear." Well, now that makes me feel good. It humbles me that they knew they'd hear about Jesus with my preaching. But it also raises the question, how sad that I would join a church that I couldn't take somebody any Sunday and know that they would encounter the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. A New Testament Christian honors Jesus. Let's look at one other scripture. It's one of my favorites, Philippians chapter 2. It's one of my favorites. Philippians chapter 2. And we'll start at verse 8. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Amen. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess. That Jesus is Lord. Picture with me. It's the end of the age. And Jesus is sitting on a throne. And scattered out before him, as far as the eye can see, four groups of people. I use the word people loosely. Four groups. And over here is a group of demons, the devil and all of his followers. And they're hating every word they say, but they're saying, "Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord." They hate it. But they're proclaiming Jesus is Lord. Over here on the other side, the angels of heaven, with great joy and worship, "Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord." Over here, there's another group. They're also proclaiming Jesus is Lord, but there's with sorrow. With sorrow. Some of them say, "Nobody ever came and told me about Jesus. I would have believed if somebody had come and told me." And even others with even greater sorrow who said, "You know, that preacher, that Gideon Bible, that Sunday school teacher, that neighbor told me about Jesus and I said no." And with great sorrow, they're going to be saying, "Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And I'm so sorry I missed it. I'm so sorry I missed it. Jesus is Lord." And then one other group proclaiming Jesus is Lord. Men and women of all the ages glorifying God because while they walked the face of this earth, somebody told them about Jesus and they believed and they accepted him and Now, as they stand before him for all of the ages, they're proclaiming, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Which of those groups will you be in? Will you be in the group that's sad that you heard this message? And you say, no, not Jesus. Or you'll be in that group that say, hallelujah, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior, and I'm in this saved group that's on his way to heaven. There's a song, I'm sure you sung it. It's real popular about 30 years ago. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's something about that name. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. If you know Jesus, you're on your way to heaven. If you don't know Jesus, you need to know him. Paul says, if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you shall be saved. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's authority in the name of Jesus. There's victory in the name of Jesus. There's salvation in the name of Jesus. Apart from Jesus, there is no Christianity. And apart from Jesus, there is no Christian church. Folks, to be a New Testament Christian, you don't have to know how to cook a Christmas turkey or what the Christmas tree symbolizes. But you got to know Jesus. Do you know Jesus this morning as your Lord and Savior? We invite you to do that. Whether you join this church or not, you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if the Lord puts on your heart somebody that doesn't know Jesus, whether it's a family member, a friend, a neighbor, a co-worker, do your part so that if in they're in that group that is saying Jesus is Lord with sadness, they'll remember, I heard, but I rejected. But perhaps because you go in the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit to talk to them about Jesus, they'll be in the other group. And they're saying, Jesus is Lord, and Lord Jesus, thank you for my friend. Thank you for my mama, my daddy. You know, I'm so grateful I had a mama that I had a drug problem. She drugged me to church every time the doors were open. You know, I thank God for a mama like that. Daddy didn't go, but I thank God I had a mama that took me to church every time the doors were open. Thank God for that. And you know, when I'm out on my face before Jesus in that crowd saying, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus is Lord, I'm going to be saying, thank you for mama. Thank you for some godly preachers, some godly Sunday school teachers, RA leaders that made a difference and brought me to Jesus. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And if you've never received Jesus Christ, would you come? If you have received Jesus Christ, thank him for saving you. Proclaim him as Lord. And if the Lord lays upon your heart somebody that you need to go and see, you need to share the faith with, please don't delay.